You know, we finished up that series last time I was here, the gospel series, and I hope you found it interesting as we covered a lot of subjects that were leading up to the fall festivals. We talked about all sorts of information packed into the names and scripture given for the gospel, and it touched a lot of things about how salvation is being given to us, how we'll have God's work in our lives, and what we have, what just is on the precipice of this eternity. And each one of those names covered a lot of the aspects of the fall holy days that we're about to go into, save one. I did not cover anything having to do with that day that happens between trumpets and Feast of Tabernacles. And that day is the Day of Atonement. And I purposely did that because I have a sermon that I put together concerning one of the major aspects of that day that needs to be thought of. Not just on this day, but just in general, as the gospel is a part of our lives, the aspect of fasting is something that must be understood. Why we do it? In fact, what is it? What's its purpose? And how does it look like? How do I approach it as God would have me? And knowing that atonement's on its way, I figured, let's cover this subject today. So that's what I want to do. As I was thinking about fasting, not only did I get hungry, but it made me think about how unpopular this word is as God designed it in this world. Now, we see fast out there all over the internet. Fast to lose weight, intermittent fasting, Daniel fast, just give up one thing as a fast. You see this all over the place. But in this current self-gratification society where we seem to be in this continual state of feasting, fasting is not on anyone's mind. But if you just think about one aspect, if this culture would look at fasting from a sense of a tool to learn, they would learn self-discipline. They would learn what it means about moderation. That alone would help our society. But that's not what God would have us pull or draw out from Scripture, what He made available to us, this tool of fasting. For us, the saints of the Most High, God said there's more. And I want you to think about this, because God designed fasting as a spiritual discipline. A spiritual discipline for you and I. It has a purpose. That purpose is to teach us spiritual lessons through these physical things in our bodies. Because we learn, and when you touch the flesh, you get our attention. And we're exactly doing that when we fast. We're touching something, and it gets our attention. And God wants our attention not to be on self. He wants it to be on those spiritual lessons. Those lessons that He designed to teach us, those necessary character changes that He says has to be in His people. You need to learn these things. So we fast to learn the purpose of what God wants in our life. Because you may see fasting for physical health, but God says there's something more important that should be on your agenda. That's your spiritual health. Your spiritual health is very important. So let me ask a question then. What is fasting? Well, when we look at the scriptures, you know, there are two main words we see, and one in the old and one in the new. In the old, Unger Bible Dictionary explains that this word used for fast, it comes from the word some. And it's a simple word. It just means to cover. The covering of the mouth. You know, you think about, I don't want any more. So I cover my mouth to keep the food from getting inside of it. We look at the Greek word. The Greek word is nestoa. I think I pronounced that wrong. It's N-E-S-T-E-U-O. It means to abstain. To abstain. And if you think of these words and you put them together with the spiritual purpose, it means to cover, to abstain the eating and drinking, the removing of the physical for the purpose of the spiritual. So we stop something physical from entering into our bodies so that we can be filled with something spiritual. Now, we aren't going to talk about length of fast. 24 hours is good enough. But there are many fast times mentioned in the Bible, and I'm not going to cover that. But the purpose of this sermon is to talk about the specific topic of why. Why we fast. And how does it work? What is God expecting of me when I fast? And here's a key word, when I fast. There's no ifs. There's no maybes or I'll try. Well, if we're healthy, we understand there are circumstances where we can't. God knows that. But we're called. This is a spiritual principle. This is something we must practice. So it's not if we fast, it becomes when we fast. Because it's sad to say that fasting, even in the church, is one of the most underutilized spiritual tools that God has made readily available to us. A powerful tool that we usually overlook and say, I'll take that. I don't want to do the fasting part. But when you take fasting and you combine it with prayer, you combine it with that meditation, they fit perfectly together. And when you fit something that God designs perfectly together and we use it as He would have us use it, it's a connection. A connection to Him. It helps us realize who He is. What is He doing in my life? What would He have me do? So when we use it as that proper spiritual tool, we are simply covering. We're stopping and abstaining the taking in of a physical nourishment in order to be filled with a spiritual nourishment that God Himself is wanting to supply. We're stopping what we want and asking Him to fill us with what we need, what we desperately need in this life. So what I want to do is give you 4 points. 4 points that I've found helpful over the years that talk about what to consider when I approach fasting. Because it's easy to get focused on the stomach, the smells, the time. How much time I got left? Should I go ahead and order the food so I get here right on time? Been there, done that. But what should we be thinking about? Because these points should help us understand that how. It is going to help us understand that why. So that focus, it will be on that much needed spiritual nourishment. But not letting us forget those physical reminders. Because when we hunger, we can't ignore it, but that hunger teaches us to focus on what we should be hungering for. So I want to cover this, especially as we come closer to the Day of Atonement, so it's good to review these basic principles. So point one in these about fasting is preparation is key. Preparation is key. It starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. You know, I was thinking about this point, and this scripture came to mind. You don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah 17:10, Jeremiah says this, and he records what God says. He goes, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. So when you think of preparation, what is God going to look at when we come to the action? And I thought about that scripture. I thought about that preparation of heart. And I was reminded of a saying that we were actually reminded of back in the GC this year. Years ago, Mr. Bob Dick, an elder and retired pastor in Portland, Oregon, he said this phrase, we must first be a work before we can do a work. Before we take our hand to put forth to the work of God, there's a lot that must take place right here. Because that puts the starting point of everything we do inwardly. It has to start within, not the outward action itself. See, the intentions of the heart are revealed in this step, or the lack thereof. What's really going on inside? Why? What are you going to do? How are you going to approach this? Because God will see that. God will see the intentions, especially when it comes to fasting. Here's the key. Fasting does not start the moment you stop ingesting food. The fast actually starts well before. The moment you stop eating is not when you started the fast. It started when you prepared for that fast. What is your mindset? What is the purpose? Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And we're talking about preparation here. That preparation of what is the state of your heart when it comes to fasting. And in this section, young Timothy, the pastor here, after he's given some instruction about what is the responsibility in a congregation and reminding them and putting out things that try to come in and distract, things that will lead people off on the wrong path, he says something very important when it comes to preparation. Let's pick it up in verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundations of God stand, having this seal." You think about those solid foundations of God, that which we are placed upon. It's His truths. It's how He designs things. It's not our truths or what works for us. Everything points back to Him. Have you considered His ways? Have you considered what He has for you? Then he says, "The Lord knows those who are His." And he said, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." God knows what's really going on in your life, in your heart, why you do what you do. Are you really putting yourself based on that foundation, based upon the absolute truth? He goes, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore," stop and think, which one are you? Which one do you want to be? "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from that latter," that old mindset, that thing we're supposed to be pushing aside and desiring to walk in this newness of life, wanting to use what God gives to transform, to take upon a new nature. He goes, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from that latter, he will be a vessel of honor. He will be sanctified," that's set apart. "He will be useful for the master." And then you see that, prepared for every good work. Because he set the starting point within. He didn't want to look the part. He wanted to be the part. So he had to set that heart first. What am I doing? So if we want to use fasting as a vital spiritual tool, if it's going to be effectively used in our lives, it requires a time of preparation. Not eating as much as you can, taking aspirin and downing espresso after espresso, but time, meditating, talking to God, expressing, "This is what I want to do, and I'm setting my heart to do it." It's talking about communication. A communication with the God who provides everything. It's going to God and respectfully approaching Him in a way that He desires to be approached. Looking for His advice. Looking for His approval. Not to get what we want. That's why we can never let our actions, or the lack thereof, to separate us from this vital connection when it comes to fasting. It's not just a time we got to feel hungry. It's a time we're seeking to be filled. So if we want a fast to be beneficial, how we approach it is just as important as the fasting itself. Just like you can keep the Sabbath by resting all day, but not according to God's law. God outlines everything. That's why keeping the Sabbath requires a what? A preparation time. It gets our mind in gear. It gets that heart in gear. It gets us in that mindset of what I'm doing. I'm coming before the great God. Fasting, I'm doing this to draw closer to my God, my great God, and His plan that He has for me. So an attentive heart knows that we stand bare, nothing between us and God. He sees us. Nothing is hidden. He knows if we prepared. He knows why we're doing this. In fact, in Psalm 44, not to turn there, King David wrote, "Would not God search this out? You think you're going to pull this over on God? You're going to fast and get what you want? Do you not think God would know what's in your heart?" You know, King David was a good authority on that. He was very well acquainted with this principle. In fact, he knows how God looks at man. He became king by that principle. Remember 1 Samuel 17:6? When Samuel said, that guy's it. He's like 10 foot tall. He's got muscles for days. He just flexes and the Philistines would run. No. He says, don't look at the outer appearance. I want you to look at men the way I look. I'm going to look at the heart. I'm going to look at the heart. In fact, this was not just what Samuel had to do. This principle of what's in the heart and how we address the holy things of God and where it starts is found throughout the Bible. So I want to look at a few examples of what that looks like. Ezra, if you would, turn back to the book of Ezra. A very interesting set of time here. You know, the decree's gone out. You got the temple being worked on. You got the city, the gates. And then something is found. Something is found after years and years of being lost and, you know, captivity. And it's excitement. You want to implement it. I mean, Ezra, he gets brought this law. And when you learn it and you see what's going on and you realize the Passover. I mean, the Passover is here and he understands what it is and he's so excited. And you know, instead of just running out in the street and proclaiming it, Ezra knew there was a step that had to take place first. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra. You know what, let's go ahead and drop back to verse 8. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on his first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God was upon him. He wanted this. He was there to do a job. But get this, what it says in verse 10, what he did prior. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared to seek it, but he didn't stop there. He kept going. He prepared to do it. He prepared to teach those statutes and the ordinance to Israel. He saw the importance of what he had in his hands, what had been shown to him, what God was going to do, and he sought that, and it was in his preparation. It wasn't just, I got it, I got to be the first guy to take it to the nation. He saw the value. And he knew it would take more than what he had of himself. So he prepared. Chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God. See, there was no pride, like, look where we're going, look at our nation. We're going to get this law back, and we're going to be a mighty kingdom again. No, there was a different mindset here. We might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the road. Because he knows this is going to be a lot. There's a lot we're going to have to face. Overexcitement can allow us to overlook the details. So he says there's some things we have to consider here. So it took a humble mindset. What do we do? Then he says, the hand of our God, because the enemy is on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon those for good who seek him, but his power is against the wrath of those who forsake him. He goes, all right, we can talk the talk. But God expects us to do more. And in that preparation, it says, so, verse 23, we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. We think about what we've been called to do. If we truly seek to walk the paths, if we're going to talk this, if we're going to proclaim this, it's important that we invest in the preparation and what we're going to do. It's important that we put that starting point well inside this heart so that the working that will come forth will be evident that God is leading his people, that God is getting that glory. Not a man, not an organization, but God. Because the whole point of our lives is to reflect that light. So when it comes to fasting, we want to point to the one we serve, not to self. So in that preparation, in preparation of the heart, it requires that we set time aside for God prior. We don't wait till we're in desperation. We go to God because that communication we have, that relationship, we understand his spiritual disciplines, and we make that time. And we never make God and his ways an afterthought. They become our priorities. You see, God wants us to understand that fasting is not something we do grudgingly. It's not something we do with anxiety. It's not something we look forward to with dread. God says if you understand and you prepare for this, you will find true delight because you'll be connected to the spiritual purposes of what fasting is all about. It's more than the stopping of food. It's the building of a connection with me. Point two. Fasting provides direction. You're going to notice these points run straight into one another. But point two is fasting provides direction and it reveals truth. Fasting provides direction and it reveals the truth. Just what Ezra and them had. We need direction. We got to have it. But that's an important aspect of being the children of God. Abba rejoices when his children desire to seek those deeper things, not surface level. He desires to see that desire to go deeper and dig, because we know that they not only guide our lives, but when we seek those deeper things, they bring glory to God. We are bringing glory to God, not just trying to find a way to make through this world. We're pointing and shining that light on him. So when we approach our God through fasting, we're showing him the honor that he holds those answers and that we seek his divine counsel. We want his counsel, not our ideas. Not what looks like we can make things work, but we stop and we seek a divine counsel. Actually, turn back to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, you know, right at the beginning of the New Testament church, there's a lot of things going on. You got Paul coming in, God telling Peter, you know, don't call people common. You know what I'm doing. You know the plan. And Paul has been told he's going to take this gospel, and then they come together, and he's like, what are we going to do? Who are we going to send? And in the first chapter 13, that first verse, you name all these people. There's some smart people there. I mean, strategists, I might say. People who can put together a good plan on how we're going to take this gospel, how we're going to do it. But they wanted a divine counsel. Not the counsel of men. Yes, we can talk, we can consider. But it says in verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And it's kind of interesting. They stopped, they emptied themselves, and they asked God to fill them with what they need to know in this situation. What would you have work? Now, we could probably come up with a good plan, but we want an effective plan that you would ordain. So he says that God separated, he told them what to do. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Again, they wanted God's counsel. They didn't fast to obligate God to pick Saul or Barnabas. They didn't look at this as a tool that obligates God to do as they would desire. They knew what needed to take place, but they relied on God to point out who and how. That's an important aspect of how we fast. We don't fast to bend God's will to our will. We don't go into a fast with our own answer already in mind. We cover our mouth. We cover and say, nothing in here. I want this empty so it can receive the divine counsel of my God. Because He has what I need for the next step. You know, the answer might not be what we want. But if we go into fasting with the answer in mind, we may not hear the answer we need. The answer that God has. So we have to surrender a will. We have to surrender to His purpose. Turn back to the book of Esther, because this thing happened. It happened in her time. Remember, under the Persian rule, Esther 4 is where we're going to go. A declaration because of this wonderful guy named Haman who just loved the Jews so much he wanted to get rid of them. He convinced the king to eradicate them. And Esther, a Jew herself, was in the queen. And Mordecai, her uncle, reminds her, this is important. Even you can't escape this. Yes, God can do something, but He points out something very important here. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And then Mordecai told them to tell Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. This is big. This is bigger than you. This is bigger than anything protection you think you can have. Realize the gravity of the situation, Esther. For if you remain completely silent this time, you can ignore all you want. Yeah, I'm sure relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But he says, I want you to stop, and I want you to think about this. This direction that we need to go. What God would have us. He goes, who knows, Esther? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How would you know what to do and your purpose unless you empty yourself and let God fill you? We go to a divine council. And then verse 15, Esther told them to tell this to Mordecai. And this is one of the wisest decisions. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast. Let's go seek this divine counsel. I don't know the answer, but let's go seek it. Let's fast. Let them fast with me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days. My maids and I will fast likewise. And I will do what God will lead me to do. And I will go to the king, knowing this is a dangerous thing. You don't go before the king unless summoned. She said, even the queen couldn't do this. I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish, because your counsel stands. Then Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. When you understand what's going on here in this divine counsel and what fasting connects us to, fasting should be a moment that defines who we are. It defines that we are a people of God. Despite what we have to face, despite the ideas we can have in this head, despite what we might have readily available, we stop our lives and we go to God to be filled with His direction. We put our complete confidence. If I perish, I perish. Because God's divine decree is more important than what I got going on in my head. Because we know what we're doing. We're turning to our God. Not a judge. Not a policeman. Not some random law, because it's superseded. She wouldn't even worry about the king's law. We're going to God, the wisest of all counselors, because we know that's the best, the purest, and most sure answer made readily available to us. And yet we underutilize this opportunity. Now I'm speaking to the choir. I don't like to fast. But we do like God's counsel, correct? We got to put two and two together here. I remember the days where we used to call for fast when we needed direction. We need to start doing that in our own lives. The church as a whole will soon start doing that as these times, as we heard, are going to come upon us. Because you and I are going to face a lot of times that we don't know what to do. We don't know which direction God would have us go. And in these uncertain times, there's going to be a lot of advice out there because there's a lot of people out there willing to give some advice. We're going to hear voices, we're going to hear whispers coming from all directions. However, just like Esther, just like Ezra, in those examples, we look to God first. We go to His counsel first, so that anything that's brought to our attention must be in line with how He would have us act. Anything else, it has to be put out of our mind. Because our priority is seeking divine help. We want His direction. We don't look for an easy way out. We don't look for our own personal opinions to trump what God would say. We don't look for something that would just work. We go to God for what He would have us do. And that's exactly what Esther did. In a situation that she knew, it's out of my control. This is life and death. We're going to face life and death. Just like Esther went to Mordecai. She didn't go to Mordecai. Just like we just can't go to whomever and tell God what we want to happen. We don't just tell God, I got to make it work. We humble ourselves and our life stops. We stop and we go to God for the answer we desperately need. Because God wants us to pray and seek Him for our problems, not dictate to Him the solution. Point three. Fasting is an acknowledgement of our complete dependence on God. As you can see, these are building. Fasting is an acknowledgement that we need God. We have a complete dependence on Him. See, that physical hunger, that thirst we feel in fasting should remind us that we need something from God. We don't want to go through a fast and not feel the pain. We want that to show us and teach us something. It's teaching us we need God because it's bringing us face to face with our own mortality. And God gives us this powerful reminder that we need more than ourselves if our life is to be sustained. There's nothing you can do of yourself. That weakened sensation, that's what fasting is meant to do. Fasting weakens the spirit physically so that the spiritual benefits can be revealed. And that's strength. We are physically weak, but that's when we're spiritually strong. Because that's what Paul learned. Remember, we covered it last time I was here in 2 Corinthians 12. When Paul says, I'd rather rejoice in these infirmities and these problems. Because God finally revealed this to me. His strength is being made manifest in my weakness. When I humble, when I approach the ways of God, even in this context, fasting, He has been manifested even stronger in me. Because that's how He knew He was strong. We have to get to that point where we accept it. I am not self-sufficient. I don't care how much education, how much experience, what I have at my disposal, I am not self-sufficient to do what God has called me to do. God didn't create me that way. God created me to go to Him. to build the bond between me and my Maker. I have to be emptied every once in a while to realize the need to be filled. And if I don't personally take the time to empty myself, what am I telling God, that I don't need you? Again, this humbles us. In fact, Christ left us a great example of what happens when you empty yourself to be made strong. Turn over to Matthew 4. One of the greatest examples of the strength that comes from weakness was what our Savior had to go through. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. All right, there's something going to happen at the end of this time. But prior to this tempting, there was something that happened. There was a preparation that took place. Because it says, and when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungered. So this happened prior. He's going against a great adversary, the great adversary, Satan the devil. Christ in his human form is having to face this. So he prepared. So when the tempter came to him, he said, and he's starting to tempt him with these physical reminders, if you are the Son of God, you know you're hungry. Command these stones to become bread. I want you to focus on that grumbling in your stomach, this weakness that you're participating in. I want you to focus on that. But Christ says, no. I know the purpose of this covering of my mouth. I know what it's doing to me. I know the strength that's coming from it. It's filling me with spiritual nourishment so I can say, as it is written, Satan, man don't live by this bread, this comfort of food on his own. No, he goes to the very mouth of God and his word. He emptied himself for 40 days to be filled with that. We got to face that adversary. I'm not saying 40 days fasting is necessary. It might be. But if you know that you're going to face something that hard, wouldn't it become part of your spiritual discipline in this life? That's what Christ is expressing to us. If we're going to face these things, we prepare. We acknowledge a dependence far greater than what we can supply ourselves. We realize we got to be clothed with a spiritual armor that's far greater than any armor we can surmise ourselves. In fact, the Apostle Paul talked about that. We're not going to turn there, but you can read that for yourself in Ephesians 6. And he names all these wonderful aspects of his armor. But he says something. He says, he didn't say fasting can't be taken lightly, but in this context, because he says it's more than what you think. What you're doing when you put this armor on, when you use these principles of God, he says it's that doing all to stand. And having done all to stand. That's exactly what Christ is saying here. He knew he would have to stand against the adversary, Satan the devil. And he done all to stand. He was armored. He was prepared. He had put himself in contact with the one who provided everything he needed. Even when he was tempted with physical nourishment, he was already full. The growling did not remove his focus. Point four is fasting reminds us of humility. Fasting reminds us of humility and our responsibility to keep a repentant mindset. We don't just repent once. We live in a state of repentance. And only a humble mindset can grasp that importance. It's funny when we talk about this mindset. There's actually a situation in Luke 18. We don't have to turn there, but you can find it in Luke 18 around verse 9. Jesus speaks of this parable about this proud Pharisee. He come to him and he bragged to God by saying, "I fast twice a week." Something that should be humbling, he was proud of. Something was twisted. This man had perceived and portrayed himself as humble, but the funny thing is, he was proud of his humility. He was proud of his humble actions. Fasting with such a conceited attitude is worthless. You want emptiness? That will empty you. More than physical emptying, it will empty us spiritually. We can't approach fasting with a conceited attitude. Again, we have to have a complete opposite attitude. You know, David, turn back to Psalm 119. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I just want to pick out a few verses. In Psalm 119, David says some very important things that should be on our mind. Not just when we fast, when we go through this life, but these are things you could meditate on when you're preparing, as you're fasting, and as you complete your fasting. Psalm 119 starts out with saying, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, those who walk in the law of the Lord," not manipulating it to make it easy, not designing their own narratives, but who walk in the law of the Lord. Those are who are blessed, who keep his testimonies. And then he says, those who seek him with a whole heart. Goes back to that first point. And then he asks the question in verse 9. How then? How can a young man clean his way? How can a child of God, how can he cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Just like Christ said, I have food that's greater than physical nourishment. I go to the breathed words of my God. Verse 29. Then he says then, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me by your way. When I'm tempted with this physical nourishment, when I'm fasting or trying to decide should I fast or when can I fast, don't let me fall for my own flawed human nature and my own weaknesses. Help me. Help me. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Revive me. Establish your word to your servant. And he says, who's devoted to fearing you. Verse 58. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. He's humbly coming in and saying, I come to your high counsel, putting all these points together. You can see this coming as one. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought, and here's the thing, not just did, I thought about your ways. And those thoughts, those meditations, those putting it to his heart, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Something he prior thought about, it touched him, and the outward actions reveal what was in his heart. You see all these principles that we can pull and add to this when we fast. Because again, fasting is an exercise in self-discipline. It liberates us from those fleshly cravings. When they try to come back in, they try to take over, it's like, you're hungry. Well, yes, I am. But I know what it relates to and why I'm doing this. Did you look at the clock anytime? How many hours do you think you got left? That's those temptations. We learn and keep our mind focused on these things, and we're learning to discipline ourselves. We're learning to liberate ourselves from these fresh, fleshly cravings so that we can put God's thoughts first. Because we don't want to survive a fasting. We want to come out of it thriving. No regrets. No regrets whatsoever. Because when we do it the way God intends, it helps us focus on what the true bread of life is all about. It's Jesus Christ. We're choosing to focus more of our Savior's awesome sacrifice than our little small physical sacrifice of no food or water. I would rather focus on Christ and His sacrifice than my own little sacrifice of going without food and water. It's more important to me to live up to that honor. You know, King David said, I humble myself with fasting. He humbled himself with fasting because he delighted. He delighted in God, and God delights in those who seek Him with that humble approach. You can read it for yourself in Matthew 16. It talks about there are men, there are ways that people love to be acknowledged, and one of those is fasting. This is between you and God. You're building a bond between you and God. You're not trying to get the glory from men. You're actually giving glory to God. You get no glory. Again, if the heart is pure, we'll seek to glory God, give glory to God, not seek it for ourselves. That's why we have to have that humble and repentant mindset. If we want that spiritual health, if we want that spiritual growth, if we want to see ourselves for who we truly are, turn over to James chapter 4. James 4. We're called to be those humble people, those who stay repentant and see ourselves the way God sees us, because God wants us to identify in our lives those things that are causing separation. He wants us to see that we have to eradicate those prideful mindsets that try to come back and grab us. And in James 4, verse 6, he talks about this. James 4, verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud. So if you're going to approach me in your fastings proudly, I don't recognize it, but gives grace to the humble. So therefore, submit to God. Submit and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get your mind in gear. This is a time to lament, mourn, and weep. You don't come before me not prepared. Lament. Realize the gravity of the situation you're facing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, I'm not saying we all fast, go around crying and slapping ourselves. No, that's not the way it's that. How we approach it. Are we doing it for a pride sake? Or look at me, I think I can go more than 24 hours. You never hear that out of my mouth. But it's why I'm doing it. It's a humble approach. It's how I'm thinking. What's really deep inside. We're called to be zealous. We're called to have a passion for the truth. We're called to be determined to endure to the end, despite what we're going to have to face, those challenges. However, God says, I don't want you to develop this misguided zealousness. I don't want you to have a misguided passion. I don't want you to have misguided determination. Because if it's misguided, it will eventually lead to that selfish pride, that self-righteousness, thinking you are in control. No, bridle it. Humble yourself. I don't want to resist you. I want to help you. I want to lift you up. But that requires how you approach me, how you approach what I give you. Again, he says, don't come to me on your own terms. Come to me on the terms that I have outlined throughout the scripture. Because in Isaiah 66, 2, it says, these are the ones that I will show favor. I'm reading this out of NIV. These are the ones I look on. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Those who tremble at my word. This is exactly what King David referenced in Psalm 51 when he was going through that, he wrote that psalm of repentance. Around verse 16, he's talking about he had that ability. He goes, you think about King David, he had anything he wanted. He could have sacrificed thousands and thousands of animals. He could have did everything. He could have check. This is what the law says do. But David says, I could do that and still miss what you desire. You desire that heart to be broken. You want that contrite spirit. You want that one that trembles at your word, at your counsel. The one who knows he needs me. He needs God in his life. He needs his word in his life. He needs a spiritual help greater than his own physical needs. As we begin to wrap this up, let's remember that fasting, it is a very important tool, especially when we face these serious times of trouble. But we have to be clear-headed. We have to be clear-headed. And for the final scripture, go ahead and turn back to Isaiah 58, because in this scripture, we find out what happens when the people aren't clear-headed and they get all upset because things aren't going their way. Especially when they said, we've dotted every I, we've crossed every T, we've checked every box. Why ain't things working? Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people why this is happening. And then he goes and starts calling it out. They seek me, verse 2, daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, and they did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And then why have they fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you have taken no notice? Okay, all right, what's going on, God? Then God says, in the day of your fasting, you notice it's no longer my or the proper. He's, you want to take this to the mattress? Let's get real here. In the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Your own ways. You're doing it according to your own ways and exploit your own labor. You make it about you. Indeed, instead of coming to me for an answer, you already have an answer in mind. You fast for strife and debate. You strive for fists of wickedness. You already want judgment just slammed upon everybody around you. You want to win the argument. You already got everything in you want. You just want to have my backing. That's all you want. No. Because you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You would rather hear your own proud voice than mine. Is it a fast that I have chosen? Just think about it. Let's get back to the basics here. Is this the fast I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I've chosen? He's saying, let's start to paint a different picture of what I expect. Is this now? He goes, let's look at it from my standpoint. The fast that I chose, he goes, is to loose the bonds of wickedness. You've already had your mind. You want me to crush your enemy. Have you ever considered how I'm going to handle those that stand against you? It could be a lot easier to undo the heavy burdens. You're too busy complaining to listen to the plan, what I'm going to do for you. You're not going to recognize the joy of my hand in your life if you've already dictated how you want my hand to be in your life. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread? He goes, here's the thing. When you fast according to my ways, he's about to say, it's not about just getting your necessities or what are getting me to answer your prayer. Fasting draws you to me, and it changes how you interact in your entire life. It's not just for you. It changes how you operate. It's changing that character. And he says this character points out what you should be doing. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? I mean, think about this. This is a humble aspect. You're no longer thinking of self. You're thinking of what God's word is for you and those around you. That what it's changing your life and how you're supposed to be changing those around you. You're not just getting God taking care of your enemies and God providing you with things. Those blessings should overpour to others around you. It should change how you view your fellow man. It should change how you view your brethren. When you see the naked, did you just turn and mock? No, he says, you covered him. Did not hide yourself from your own flesh. And then your light. I mean, this is the whole point. The whole point of fasting and drawing close to God is to reflect something greater than self, that spiritual nourishment. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You have built this bond. You emptied yourself of your own desires. You have brought what God is all about into your life. It's not just changing you. It's exploding out of you. You're filled with things greater than food. Because the blessing God gives you changes everyone's life around you. Fasting is more than a ritual. Again, we're not only fasting for ourselves, we're fasting for the benefit of all. Yes, we have personal problems we take to God, but it's more than just what we need. It's what everyone needs. Again, how much? When you think about this wonderful spiritual nourishment that comes from God, how much are we willing to sacrifice to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to share our bread with the hungry, to bring those into our house, to clothe the naked? In other words, what will be the condition of your heart and true intentions when you live as a child of God? Again, fasting is a powerful spiritual tool. It produces a unity with our God. It produces a unity with our brethren. That's why it's not something we think about doing. It's something we implement in our lives. The fast that God chooses. And as we engage in this wonderful tool, let's keep our motives pure. Let's keep our eyes focused on God. Let's have our hearts ready to accept the answers that our God is eager to give.